It is really, really, really good to be part of the church. It's good to be part of this church, but it's good to be part of the church, because thank God that when we get saved, we become part of Jesus' church. So when when we mess some things up around what we call church, we don't have to get kicked out of the church because we can't be removed from what Jesus started in us. And it's just good to be and worship together. We're going to be, if you noticed in the seats that you were in, if you didn't see one anywhere around you, if you'll discreetly lift your right or left cheek, you've got one, you may have one under you. We have got plenty of these here, and we're going to be talking about this in a second. If you're like, you know what, I just have a tough time taking notes because, Derek, you don't make sense. Well, here's your notes for you today, right? This is not a tissue. There's a lot of tears in the room right now. Because Jesus is doing something in your heart. But this won't absorb them. So you just find, if your neighbor wore a coat, if you're not looking, you can kind of grab the back part of it and help out with that. Andrew is getting ready to, one of our good friends here at church, he's getting ready to take what most of us are honestly too cowardly to take. It's called a polar plunge. It's part of the Special Olympics, and he's going to be doing that in a few weeks. Andrew, would you raise your hand? Just there you go. He is getting ready. Everybody give Andrew a hand. If you and many of us here have given to Special Olympics before, and it's a great organization, and Andrew has been awesome as he's been a part of that. If you would like to give towards that event and sponsor some of that stuff, Andrew's got some ways that he can let you know how you can do that. You can see him. Also, we'll post that on our social media this week to make sure that you see that. But that's going to be coming up soon. So Andrew said he doesn't want to chicken out on a polar. He don't want an easy polar plunge. So if you would please pray for the most frigid February we've ever had, Andrew said his heart would be blessed just for that. Amy scowled at me upstairs when I came up. She's sitting beside her husband as he's working a lot of the computer stuff today. She looked at me when I came upstairs, and I knew exactly what I forgot. I forgot the most important group of people here, which are our visitors. If you're here for the first time, and when I did announcements, I didn't say it, but if you would like to fill out, and if you would, that connection card, it's in the back of the chair pocket in front of you. We've got a gift we would like to give you on the way out. We'd like to just get a little bit of information from you so we can give better information back to you about what God's doing here and how you can be part of that, or just know a little bit more about what's going on, okay? It's getting ready to be Super Bowl time. We have one Tom Brady jersey in the house today. Randy Gardner's wearing that, so he is choosing to represent the Patriots. If you feel convicted and guilty over liking the Patriots, and you just are going to take, you know, anybody else like the Falcons by default, whatever you feel led to do. But this is really my favorite time of year, not so much because of the NFL. I like NFL football, but I love ACC basketball, right? I just like basketball. I like to watch it. I'm finding out every year that I coach my sons. I'm evidently not that good of a coach at it, but I really like to watch it. And I noticed something, though, because for me, I have gotten way less passionate about it as I have gotten older. And I've started to notice something, that there is two levels of being a fan and being attached to a team. And it really comes out in ACC basketball. And you're either in or you're out on this. There's really, nobody rides the fence on this. There's a point which you identify yourself so much as part of who you support that you start to use this small word called we, right? Like, you know, I'll leave the game early if we have a big enough lead. That's awesome. I didn't even see you out there. I feel like when people watch a game, like, man, we, you know, and just they come in to talk about the game, the previous game from the night before, man, it was tight, man. We pulled it out. So I can just envision myself with them, like, sitting in their living room as they're doing defensive slides. And that's why they call timeouts. They actually call them on their cell phone. They're like, all right, coach, what do you need right now from me? Do you need prayer? Do you need it? If you'll put me on speakerphone, coach, I'll talk to the guys. You know, whatever it is. It's that we versus a they. You know what I'm saying? I'm not telling you don't be a we person, because for those of us that aren't, we need you, because you draw us back to the game, you inspire us, and you're one more thing for us to make fun of. So Don't stop doing it. I'm just saying, just figure out where you're at, because there's no riding the fence on it. Now, I joke about that, but if you've ever heard somebody talk about that, kind of the I, the we, the they, the all that stuff, when you get into that, you kind of start to figure out, okay, now, are you part of this conversation, or are you not part of the, are you part of this team, or are you not part of this team? The few verses that we're going to read in Colossians today, before we get to that conversation guide, is Paul writing to this church where he's never been, he didn't start it, he knows some of the people that did, some of the people we feel like are probably, let's say we, that's again, we, like all, I'm just part of all people that study. Smarter people than me that study this out, and as they track through history, it's pretty sure bet that the people that started this church were likely converts of Paul's preaching. So as he writes this group of people, he's got some invested interest. He feels like as God has started something and done something in his life, and as that has overflowed, and then he creates something and starts to do something in other people's lives, as he's writing to them, he's going to use this I and we talk. Now, are they together? No, this is a letter. Paul's in prison. And if you know, that's, if you ever thought, you know, today in our time, we get bad publicity anytime a preacher goes to jail, which is fairly accurate. But back in their time, for Paul to be in prison, it was not an unpopular thing. Most of the time, actually, when Paul's in prison, it is really truly only because he has chosen to preach the gospel that he's been called to preach. It's a miracle. You think churches have a tough time now? Most of the stuff that we argue over in America, we have issues over with churches in America, are finances, agreeing on projects and stuff like that. If you ever read through Acts and just the idea that the church survived the very first century of its existence is amazing, because they were just getting killed, and they were still preaching Jesus, and they were growing in numbers like we've probably never even thought of that could really happen in our church or in our city. But as this is going on, and as he's writing this letter, he uses a little bit of this I and we language. So he's going to pray things, and sometimes as you read it, you got to make sure that you see the we part of it. But then sometimes he'll say, and also for me, because he's trying to emphasize to these people that it's not, hey, I'm Paul, I'm popular, I'm kind of a big deal in the church, so I've got certain responsibilities, but then y'all have certain responsibilities, but they're a little bit different. It's like this, if you ever think about, you know, because ultimately what we're going to talk about today is how we really engage people in sharing Jesus Christ and also helping people through problems in some specific ways as we're going to walk through. And if you ever think about it, most of us, I did, growing up, we put certain expectations on maybe a pastor that we wouldn't put on ourselves. And you may think, well, you know, sharing Jesus and stuff like that must be a lot easier for you, Derek. No, I have just as many awkward situations as you have. In fact, I would be willing to bet that I have more. Because when somebody finds out you're a pastor, the conversations just get weird, right? Somebody finds out you're a pastor, all of a sudden they start confessing stuff that you don't even want to know about, right? You can introduce yourself, and I my favorite, though, is when somebody cusses right before they find out I'm a pastor. And they go back and apologize for the words they use. My favorite is this, and I have people very close to me that say this, so I don't want to mention names in case they listen to the message, but if they're listening, they probably know it's them. They say, well, pardon my French. I understood it, and I don't speak French, right? So I know what word you just said. But it's so funny, you know, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry I said that. And sometimes just for fun, I'm like, it's okay, brother, bless you and your family. And they're like, thank you, right? Yeah, I mean, it gets weird for me too, trust me. It's probably more weird. But I want to go through what Paul's talking about, and I want to see what he's saying here, because really he's setting up this conversation, this idea for us, on what it must be like to share Christ with somebody. Because I think if we took a poll in the room, there would be such a slim percentage of us, and I say us, a slim percentage of us that would say, yes, I feel fully comfortable talking to people about who Jesus is. Because most of us, we grew up and said, hey, you got to have this testimony. And if your testimony don't have some drugs and some sex and some alcohol, your testimony is just, it's going to be okay, but it's going to be a B-grade testimony. And you got to share your testimony, and you got to know this thing called the Romans Road. And you got to memorize it, and you got to take them everywhere down the Romans Road, right? You got to do it this way, and if you don't do it this way, or use some ABC, something that's like ABC or an acrostic, they probably are not going to get saved. And we program it so stiff that what we forget is that the song that we just sang, Jesus came to fix our broken lives. That's complicated enough. Let's stop trying to make it so rigid in how we present this thing or something that we can't, you know, get outside of that, okay? All right, so here's the deal. Colossians chapter 4, this is going to be up on the screen, or if you've got an actual Bible, it's good to hear pages turn every once in a while, just to be honest with you. Is it an actual Bible, or you have an electronic Bible, or we have two Bibles on the screen? You can follow along with this. This is in chapter 4. Now, just for point of reference, first half of Colossians is primarily really goes into what Jesus did, and then the second half of Colossians gets really good about what we're supposed to do because of it. Now, in chapter 4, verse 2, it starts out this way. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, why would it be important? Paul's starting out. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, is he saying, okay, that all of our prayer should include thankfulness? Well, yes, it should. But if we just say, all right, I need to be thankful in my prayer, I think we're being a little bit off track here, because Paul is really trying to gear them towards sharing their faith in Jesus, sharing their life, sharing their testimony, sharing what God's done for them, okay? So it says, devote yourself in prayer, being watchful and thankful. So if our prayer life as Christians has this element to it to say, okay, God, I don't want to miss something. I want to be watchful. Like, I don't want to miss an opportunity. I want to be aware of what's going on around me. But I also want to be so thankful that what you've done for me propels me into those conversations. Because Paul knew for them the same thing we know for ourselves. If it's something that we are truly, truly thankful for, it will motivate us in ways that we wouldn't be motivated naturally. If we're truly consumed by our appreciation of something, then it affects the way that we act and the way we talk and the things that we talk about. So Paul starts out, he says, look, make your prayers. God, help me see what you're doing around me and help me be so thankful for what you've done in me that I take a step. That's how Paul sets the table for this conversation. Then he follows it with this. He says, and pray for us too. Okay? He said, all right, this is going to be a collective prayer. Pray for all of us. He said, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. He said, look, let's specifically make it a prayer that God, you will open a door. Now, why is Paul saying that God will open a door? You ever known a Bible thumper? You know what a Bible thumper is? A Bible thumper is somebody that comes in and they are going to just like squeeze and twist and just body slam a conversation until they just get it to Jesus, right? Like, you could be at the grocery store and somebody's just checking out your groceries, right? And they're having a tough day, they're irritated, and it just beep, beep, beep. And somebody over there just religiously says, you know what? It is so wonderful that Jesus just let my sins pass by just like those groceries did. You know what that clerk is thinking? Why'd you come to aisle 4? This is not my day right now. And you know what? When we get in that mode, if we really are aware of people, when we get in that mode and we're trying to twist it so much, you know what we miss totally? That this girl, this guy, looks like they're on the verge of tears over something that's going on in their life. And we'll get a lot farther figuring out what that is and talking to them about how God can work in that than just making a sin analogy with our macaroni and cheese. He says, look, let's make it a prayer to say, God, open the door. In Mark, there's this great passage in Mark that really talks about how we can find our person of peace, where we say, God, open a door. Let me see it so I know the person that's receptive and ready to hear something about you. Because even Jesus told his disciples, he said, look, if you get to a place and somebody's just truly not ready to hear the gospel and they are just putting up walls, he said, it is okay to move on to what is an open door and let God continue to be working in their lives. Now, keep this in mind. If you get to a point, or I ever get to a point, say, you know what? There just must not be any open doors around me. Now, that's not fair. Because that's saying that God hasn't gotten somebody ready to hear about him, and that's just that's illogical. We know that he's doing stuff. Paul wouldn't say pray for an open door if he didn't know in his own life, even in prison, that there are plenty of open doors. You know, Paul said, look, I'm in chains for this God. I'm looking for open doors in a prison. You may say, well, there's probably no open doors in the prison. Yes, there is. Everybody that's there is totally aware of what they did wrong. And most of us are. It says that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. That verse, we cannot underestimate the importance of that verse. The gospel, Jesus taught at a sixth grade level, reading level. When you read the words of Jesus in his sermons, his messages, he's aiming at a sixth grade level. I've said this before. If you go and do research, the national reading level of the United States is sixth grade. Jesus was not trying to confuse people. Our job is not to find some new and unique twist and make it like, okay, I got to explain this and this and this and going on. No, he said, Paul says, make it clear. Like, take the pressure off the gospel being this impossible thing to explain. Explain it for what it is. Grace, love, forgiveness, redemption, being brought back to God. Because if we aren't comfortable enough with the gospel message, if we're not comfortable enough talking to people about their problems and what's going on in their lives and how they can move back to their former good standing with God if they're already saved, if we're not comfortable with that to some degree, then our error will be we won't make it clear. Because here's kind of what we slide into. A few years ago, I did this, I guess you could say it's a, you can maybe call it a missions trip. There's this thing that the Gideon organization produces. It's called the Life Book. They'll send it out to you. They won't, you know, you send them kind of an offering and something like that. But basically, you order these life books, and it's designed for high school students to hand them out in their school to other students and have conversations about Jesus. Okay, so the youth group that I was youth pastor over, we did this, and we handed out, I think it was like right under 3,000 copies of basically the book of John is what the life book is, with a lot of questions and stuff like that. And we were taking this stuff to students every day for the week we did it. It was phenomenal. I loved it. It was so cool to see students. I had students that would hand it to somebody, and they'd literally have it thrown back at them. For the whole week, we knew of that week we had one student get saved, pray to receive Jesus Christ and follow him. And you may say, well, man, you're handing out 3,000 copies and only one person got saved? Absolutely, and it's totally worth it, okay? So I went to some students that were outside our youth group because I was like, you know what, this isn't just a youth group thing. Let's really kind of get out there. So I talked to other students I knew and said, hey, would you be part of this? I would go to students I knew at schools where we didn't have a lot of students in our youth group. And I'd say, hey, would you be willing, if we just supply you with this, do you have some friends that you can get together and you can do this? Talked to this one kid. He was playing football, right? And it was right, I mean, it was during, I said, man, you could take this to your team. You can hand this out in the locker room. You're going to have a captive audience. This will be phenomenal. And he told me, he said, man, he said, yeah, he said, you know, it's good. He said, man, everybody on the team, he said, they know where I stand with God. I said, they do. He said, yeah. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, you know, man, back my freshman year when we were on JV football, he said, you know, the language and stuff was kind of rough. And, you know, one of the guys looked at me, he said, man, he said, you know, I noticed, he said, you don't cuss. And I told him that. He said, I told him, no, I don't cuss. He said, and he looked at me, he said, so, you know, they know exactly where I stand with God. I said, no, they don't. No, they don't. And if you think about it, how many of us, I mean, this is me. This is so, that's so totally me. I live my life with this really weird thought and kind of assumption that people around me would just get that I follow Jesus. Right? They'll just, the Jesus orb will just follow me into the grocery store and into family times and stuff like that. You know, it'll just kind of go in. And really, it doesn't. It really doesn't. Because I mess up enough that I blow the orb, right? So we have to be aware of this. But we have to make it clear. We have to make it crystal clear that not just that people can understand it, but that we do it in an intentional way so it is clear what we're sharing with somebody. It says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Basically, Paul's saying this, look, please be conscious that you as Jesus followers, that me as a Jesus follower, that we don't do things that will put up a wall between us being able to clearly present the gospel and not, right? Like don't get in your own way. I'll be honest with you. there are times, especially when at times in my life it has got around sports, if you took a poll of the audience that was around or the people that were on the court with me, is Derek a Christian? There would have been quite a few no's, question marks, and maybe an occasional absolutely not, right? And we joke about that stuff, but really and truly, was I acting in a way that would make me clearly presenting the gospel hard? And what Paul says here is, he said, our prayer and our focus needs to be that that doesn't happen. That that doesn't happen. That's not a guilt thing, y'all. It's not a guilt thing. It's a called thing. It's a challenge. It's Paul saying, hey, let's embrace this. It says, let your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, we're going to talk about conversations in a second, but I want to read that again, because that verse sounds very intimidating. Let your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, if I misinterpret that and say that every word that I have has to be the perfect grace-filled term, that I have to have this exuberant, excited, Jesus fanatic thing to everything that I say, and that I have to know so much that no matter what somebody asks me, I have an answer. If that's the standard that I hold myself to, you know how many times I'll share Jesus? Zero. Right? But I want to look at that statement for what it really could mean. Okay? It says, let your conversations be always full of grace. In John chapter 1, Jesus is described as being full of truth and grace. Full of truth and grace. And our conversations to be full of grace means this, that they have to have Jesus in them. They have to have some kindness and some love. They have to have a tone to them that, like Jesus, he was able in these really unique ways to just be honest, but it still just kind of drew people in because his heart was for how much he loved them. So we have to have that love and grace for who we're talking to. You say, well, how do I have that for somebody I totally don't know? That goes back to that first part, if we're watchful and thankful. If I'm so thankful about Jesus, I don't have to know your life details to care enough for you to hear something about it. So to be full of grace needs to be, what is the tone? Do we have a welcoming tone? Do we have a Jesus emphasis to what we say? Then it says that our conversations need to be seasoned with salt. Jesus told us that we are salt and light, that the light comes from him, but it's our lives that are supposed to have this preserving flavor to them in the world that's around us. Your conversations and my conversations need to have Jesus with grace, but they need to be seasoned with our own story of what Jesus has done in us. So as much as you and I need to be ready to talk about Jesus, we need to be ready to talk about what Jesus has done in us. To connect those two major dots for somebody. So, when it says here, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Here's something I realized years back. That the answers that I think people are going to expect me to have are not nearly the answers that I'm going to have. We assume, man, I'm going to share Jesus, and somebody's going to hit me with some creation versus evolution. They're going to hit me with this. They're going to hit me with this. Average conversation this past week, when you were at work, you were at home, you were talking with somebody you knew, and life problems came up. You know those life problems never come back around to maybe how did that Big Bang thing happen? Because if you're having a problem in your marriage, the only Big Bang you're afraid of is the next argument that's going to happen. Right? When we're struggling with a sin that we're carrying around, we're not trying to go through Scripture to say, you know, do you believe in the tribulation? You know, are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? I mean, you know, there's these certain conversations that we assume people are just going to jump out with us on. I don't know about you, but I never get those. When somebody starts a conversation with me and says, Derek, can we talk? They're never like, hey, man, what's your take on, you know, the way people translated this Greek word? Never asked me that. Conversations. Y'all ready? Let's get this guide out. I want to tell you this before we start this, before we start going through this. This three-circle conversation idea, this is something that's been around for a while. I looked at this back when I was in college as just a concept. And this is what I want to tell you that I learned from this when I did this. And this is what we're just going to kind of take a week where a lot of times we come in here and I preach and we do stuff. And one of my biggest fears is that there's not enough of us that leave this place with a tangible thought of what I can do differently when I leave versus when I came in here. So we want to get real applicable as we talk about this. But there's some scripture that we're going to read in this where there's some notes. You can download this on your phone. I have it on my iPhone. When I first saw this, it made so much sense to me for this one reason. That the times that I had opportunities to share Christ, the real meaningful ones, the ones that I really had somebody's captive attention, was more when it was one-on-one than when it was one at a stage onto an audience. To come up here and recite the Romans Road and get excited about it is easy when you're on stage because people came in the room expecting to hear preaching. But when you're away from the stage and away from church and you're having conversations with people, that's when somebody, whether they're lost or saved, is going to fit somewhere in this process. I use this now, and I don't even think about it because it's just about connecting these three circles and seeing where God wants to move somebody and how we can simply offer them a little bit of God's word and show them this, and hopefully they have that aha moment to go, yes, there is a greater plan than this in my life. Whether it's for salvation or whether somebody's already saved and they just need encouragement. They need to see what that path back to a really good walk with Jesus looks like. Okay? Because I can tell you this. There is no way, I don't believe there's any single way that you can fathom the importance that God holds in you and the conversations that he wants to give you on a day-to-day basis all your life. I don't think there's any of us in this room that are confident enough that Jesus, in fact, really wants to use us to the level he wants to use us in conversations. Because what God's done in you, he didn't do it just for you. He did it for everybody that he would ever put you around. God trusts you with the most amazing moments of conversations with people I wish that you could see you the way God sees you. I would love to see me the way God sees me, because it would help my self-concept so much. Okay, here's where we're going to start. We're going to start on the page that has this circle that starts with God's design. Now, this is a real simple concept, real simple concept. God's design, we see it in Genesis. There's a couple of verses here. Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Some people too many times assume that when we talk about God's design, we must just be talking about this Genesis Garden of Eden thing. What did God really create in the Garden of Eden? You know what he created? He created an environment where people could live and work and love in a close relationship with him. You may say, well, man, for it to be perfect, nobody had a job, right? Nobody had to punch a clock. No, from the beginning, God created work. We were just meant to love it and do it in a close relationship with him, where we could talk to him while we did it. God's design isn't this garden that we can't locate on a map. God's design is a life where we love, we work, we live in a close relationship and close communication with him, to where we can fully know God and he fully knows us, and we feel that and we know that. And everything that we need, we see God providing that. That's what God's design is for us today in the moment that we live now. Not way off in heaven, not way back in creation, but right now, God's design is still the exact same thing. We need to believe and be confident that God has a design for our lives, and that becomes goal number one. God has a design for your marriage. God has a design for your kids. God has a design for your job. God has a design for this church. God has a design for the hours that you're going to spend at home today by yourself. God has a design for our car ride tomorrow morning and what it's supposed to be like and feel like. God's got a design for it all. And if we believe that, then we've got something that we're passionate about pursuing and talking about with other people. But do we stay in the middle of God's design? No. Turn one page, and you'll see the very thing that takes us out of the presence and out of the design of God. What is it? Sin. Again, Paul said, hey, I want to present this clearly. It is not rocket science. It is not rocket science. The very one thing that always takes us away from God's design is sin. It was that way at the beginning of creation. You go back to a time when you were in a relationship that was really right, and you can trace it to a sin or multiple sins that took it from being what God's design was right out of it. You say, man, I just don't feel God speaking to me as much anymore. Sin is a wall, sin is a cloud, sin is whatever metaphor you want to make it. Sin is the very thing that removes us from where God is. So ultimately we know, and we hear it and preached, we hear it taught, we read it, that sin is what we have to deal with to get back close to God. But now where does sin lead us? Now before we read that, again, as you use this, as you have conversations with people, the beauty, I guess if there was one advantage to sin, it's that everybody does it. Right? Sometimes we wonder, man, how am I going to talk to this person about what they're really going through? You're going through the same thing. It's called sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Well, I guess that sounds all-inclusive. All have sinned and come short of God's glory, short of his standard. Romans 6:23, the first part of that verse, for the wages of sin is death. Sin leads us away from God. Death is another way of saying separation from God. Because I can promise you, the moment that those of us that are saved, we enter heaven, if we have any to realize what it's like to be in the perfect presence of God, anything but that, will just the word death will be so much clearer. Because when we know what it's like to be in the presence of God. Sin leads to this thing in this second circle called brokenness. Now brokenness for all of us, we would define it with different words, right? What broken is for you is going to be different than what broken is for me. As a kid, I was in the category called broken home because of what? My parents went through a divorce when I was young. So brokenness would have meant that when I heard the word. For some of us, brokenness is what our finances look like right now because we're struggling. We don't have what we know that we need, and we don't know where it's going to come from. Brokenness for some of us is the relationship between us and a spouse, a parent, a child, a cousin, a coworker. Friend. Brokenness can be a physical thing. It can be a sickness. It can be a disability. It can be something that you struggle with. It can be just the way you see yourself. Brokenness, though, if you think about it, isn't this where most of our conversations start with people? Right? How many times do we sit down with somebody and brokenness starts the conversation? We say, well, man, we can't start at brokenness because the first circle wasn't brokenness because we got to present the gospel in a clear program way. No, if somebody says, hey, this is what's going on in my life, you say, you know what? Let's talk about that. Let's get a clear picture of that. But while we're talking about it, let's also get a clear picture of, you know, God's design for you is not brokenness. Did you hear that this morning? If brokenness is what you would characterize your life as right now, please understand this. That is not God's design for you. It's not. And he has a plan to move you from brokenness to his design. He does. And it's for us to find and follow. This is one of my favorite verses that describes brokenness because this is how my brokenness typically would be defined. In Romans 1:25, it's on that left page beside that diagram. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator. Man, that defines almost every sin struggle I've ever had. If that makes sense to you, maybe we're in the same boat. When all of a sudden, what I wanted to serve and feed and grow in my life and invest in and spend my time in and all that stuff, it was something that was created sometime after God spoke. And it was created because of sin. And I went all in on that. And I swapped my relationship with God for my relationship for whatever that was. to me, that defines my brokenness when I struggle with something. It also says there, Proverbs 14:22, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in the way of death. It ends in separation of God. Most of us, when we're on our way to brokenness, it makes perfect sense. It looks good, right? It's like, this is where we need to go. This is what I'm drawn. This is what I want. I gotta go after this. And it's just, it seems really good, but it's just broken when we get there. After that, the next page that you flip over to, the word at the bottom that's circled is the gospel. Now, please understand this. The gospel of Jesus, this is one of the most popular words in Christian writing right now and in conferences and a lot of stuff. People say, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply the good news about Jesus. That involves the gospel being how we can know God through salvation, but it's also the good news about Jesus. Every bit of his life is the good news about Jesus. The gospel is not just what the story that saves us, it's the lesson that teaches us how to live. So understanding the gospel is an essential thing for us as Christians. Doesn't mean you're a bad Jesus follower or not saved if you can't clearly articulate the gospel. It just means that's the best place for you to start. That's the best place for us to have a conversation, so to make sure that you understand that. The word, the verse that's in here, Colossians 2:14, this is right out of the book we've written in the first half where it's talking about what Jesus did. He erased the certificate of death and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. If you could address your or somebody else's brokenness with just that one thought to say, you know what? What Jesus wants to do is this sin that has taken us away from him, he wants to take it like it's a ticket that we get at a restaurant, swipes it off the table, goes over the register, pays for it, slams the door shut, says it's done. Because the gospel is about freeing us and leading us out of brokenness. The gospel will never lead us there. If I say that I ended up in a broken place, but I was following God, then I'm a liar. That verse says you traded the truth for a lie. Because the gospel always wants to free us. Romans 5:8. You know that verse. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us and died for us. Jesus didn't die because of God's design. Jesus died because of our brokenness. Does that make sense? Jesus did something about it. God did something about it. How many times do we talk to people and their statement is, nobody's helping me. There's nothing anybody can do. Not going to argue with you. But I do want to make sure that you know that someone has already done something about this. And that's Jesus Christ. And this isn't just a God answer. This isn't just a religious feel-good. This is a love that will begin a relationship with you and that will show you from now on how to live your life so that you can know God and you know that you're there in his design. The gospel is not just a salvation decision. What takes us to the gospel out of brokenness? Repentance and belief. Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe in the good news. We never get out of brokenness unless we're ready to repent. That means totally turn and change from what's going on. You ever heard the statement, you can't help anybody until they're ready to help themselves? Well, that doesn't exactly apply in a relationship with God, because here's the thing. I can't help myself get closer to God. Can't. Think about it like this. In having these conversations, no one can move out of brokenness into the gospel until they're ready for God to help them. You may go, yeah, that's simple. Really? Because there's a whole lot of time I've willingly stayed in brokenness because I just wasn't ready for God to help me. And you may have a conversation with somebody and they just do not want God's help. But you know what? You've shared where his help is found and what his help looks like. So you know what you've done? You've done everything that God has called you to do in that moment. Everything. It's repentance of sin and belief in Jesus that takes us to the gospel. Now, what's after that? How do we go? We're still not to God's design, right? We're still not to His design. The gospel, the message of Jesus, the life of Jesus, everything He teaches, how we're supposed to live for Him, puts us back on course, specifically back on course. It says here the words they use is recover and pursue. But basically that, we are in the process of recovering God's design. We want to get back to God's design, and we want to pursue this relationship that we've started through the gospel. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out His good purpose." When someone responds to the gospel to get saved, or we're awoken back to the gospel when we're in the middle of brokenness, it says that what God starts to do in us, it is not just us understanding, but in Philippians there it says, it's enabling you to both desire and to work. Now, I really would like to lose about 20 pounds right now. And I bet you my wife would like for me to lose 20 pounds right now. And I can promise you my belt will want me to use 20 pounds right now. If I just wear stuff that I've had for the last couple of years, I'll be honest, I'm spending half my week either buckled or buttoned, but not both, right? If you've ever lived in that situation. But I know this about myself. Nothing's going to change until I have the desire to do the work. And again, how do I help myself with that in my relationship with God? I can't. It's got to be God starting to do something in me. It's got to be me spending time with Him so I'm so aware of what He's doing and I'm listening to Him in a way that I can hear from Him. And as He talks to me and it's personal, all of a sudden then it's relationship and it's desire to do the work. To move us back to what? God's design. Now, you may say, well, thanks for the book, Derek, but what am I supposed to do with this thing? Read it, look at it. And what Paul says, pray over being watchful and thankful. Because sometime this week, you're going to have an opportunity to talk to somebody. I will too. And most likely, somebody's not going to come up to you and say, "Stephen, dude, I got 30 minutes, man. If you got some good acrostics, if you can use A, B, and C, or I've heard this thing called the Romans Road. It's like 18,000 verses out of the book of Romans. If you could share that with me, I am so ready to get saved. Just can't describe that to you." Man, if you have that conversation, take it, right? I mean, it's awesome. But that's probably not what it's going to start out like, right? It's going to be a little bit more like as Brian is managing a business and he has a customer walk in front of him and they just got this look on their face and he's got some time and he goes, "Are you okay? It's just a bad day." "Really? Man, I hate that. I'm sorry. What's going on?" And then it starts, right? Or when somebody comes up to you tomorrow morning, right? Tomorrow morning, and they go, "You know what? Golly, just this weekend, you know what? I've been talking about it for months and months and months. This is what it's like at home. Again this weekend," and they go with the story. And so many times, conversations don't start with God's design. They start with what? Brokenness. But we realize what? We've gotten to brokenness because of sin, and that's what led us out of God's design. And now that we know that the gospel is our goal, and repentance and belief in Jesus, and starting to hear from His word is what leads us out of that, so that when we start to build that relationship, then we can set our course on that. At the end of this book, it talks about how you can know that you're saved. So I want to do this right now, right? If you listen to this, in this book, I love this. If I'm reading this as a lost person, what should I do? My life is broken. I can recognize it because of my sin. I need you, God. I believe Christ came to live, die, and was raised from the dead to rescue my sin. Forgive me. I turn from my selfish ways and put my trust in you. I know that Jesus is Lord of all, and I will follow Him. That prayer right there, if you pray that prayer, knowing this, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He is God, that He has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Right now, you might have just heard this whole thing. We might have just gone through this whole book, and you're like, "Man, that's me. My life is broken. I have not believed in Jesus. I haven't repented of any sin. And I need the gospel to lead me back to what God's design is for me, or lead me maybe into the first time of what God's design is." And what I would challenge you to do, our praise team is going to come back up front. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second with me. Maybe this whole book, maybe this whole set of instructions has been for you. You've heard this thing and you've been like, man, that is me. I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then it is simple as that prayer that I just read. And maybe that's what your prayer is this morning. God, my life is broken and I cannot fix it on my own. And I need you. And I want to turn away from sin that I've committed and sin that I'm tempted with. And I believe in Jesus. I believe that he paid for my sin. I believe that he paid for that whole debt. And I want to follow him. I want to give my life to you. I want a new life. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that we are a new creation when we get saved. Maybe that's you this morning. And you'd like to pray that prayer. So as I pray right now, if that's where you're at and you want to begin that relationship with God, I would encourage you to pray a prayer like that to him while I pray over this audience, okay? God, thank you so much for your word, that it is truth. God, that it applies to us. Lord, I pray for those that are in this audience right now that would say, you know what? God, that is me. Life is broken. I've never made any commitment to you, God. But I believe that Jesus paid for my sin, and I believe that following him begins a relationship with you, God. Lord, I pray if there's someone that is asking you, Lord, for salvation right now, God, that you fill their heart with love and grace and mercy, with the knowledge and the truth that you have saved them and that they are eternally yours. If their heart is truly committed to follow Jesus, God, help them to know that while they may not be perfect, they are yours. And God, help us to love them and encourage them and to lift them up and build them up in the body of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, listen, before you look up, do this for me. Before you look up. If there's anybody that prayed that prayer, you said, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ today. That what I've been doing for the past 30, 40 minutes has not been a sermon, but it's literally been a conversation between me and you that we didn't even know was going on. And you said, yes, that's me. I received Jesus this morning, and I know that I'm saved. I know he saved me. Would you slip your hand up real quick? Anywhere in the audience. We got enough light where I can see you. Yes, awesome. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Leave it up for just a second to make sure I catch you. Anybody at all? Yes, thank you so much. Anybody right here in the center? I just want to make sure that I see hands. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. I don't want to know to celebrate with you. Anybody else? Over here on this side. Anybody? Just slip your hand up and say, yep, I prayed that prayer. That's me. Fantastic. Church, I saw two hands of people that said, yes, I began a relationship with Jesus Christ today. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. I'd love to talk to you if that was you. If you began that relationship today, I'd love to talk to you about what your next steps look like. There's a page in here that's devoted to that kind of thing. But before we worship, I want to do one thing. I really believe that God has equipped us today to go and have conversations that we can have more purpose in this week with people that he is doing something in their lives, and there'll be open doors this week. Do we agree on that? Then let's stand together and let's pray together over the conversations that we're going to have. If you're near somebody that you know and that you feel comfortable with, if you wouldn't mind, maybe just join their hand, touch them on the shoulder. And as we pray together, just to ask God to move in a way. I love when God moves in this room, but sometimes I get scared and I worry that maybe it's just too emotional. I want to see God move in bigger ways as we leave this building, as we talk to people, and as we see people accept Jesus at work and at home and at the and everywhere. God, thank you so much for your love and your care and your grace and your mercy. God, help us to share Jesus, his story, not just our own. But God, help us to realize that, as Paul said, Lord, help our conversations be full of who Jesus is and love and care for people, but also, God, what he's done in our life. Help us not leave our story out of the conversation, God, because we have joined you, God, in what you're doing here on earth. So help us give evidence to that. This week, God, I pray that you will open doors for each of us. That we will be, and through our prayer, we'll be watchful and we'll be thankful. God, we'll be so consumed with thankfulness over, God, what you've done in us and through us in our lives, that we'll want to share that with people who are ready to hear that and receive that and be counseled out of God's word. Help us to not just be ears that hear people's problems, but help us to be lives that offer God what your solution is, what the gospel is, so that we don't walk away from a conversation where somebody's left empty. But God, we pray that they're full of your truth and your grace and your love, just like we are this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.